certainly thankful for that beautiful song, for talking about God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that marvelous father who has never forgotten us. How many have your tickets tonight? Good. Thank you very, very much. You encourage me greatly. I'll keep talking. Please bring your Bibles. There's nothing like the Word of Life, is there? And God's Spirit can only work through the precious book, which truly are his words. Tonight we're talking about good news, and it's built on the last two studies. God so loved the world he gave his only Son to be ours, and Christ is ours. As many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to come into being as the sons of God. And last evening we discussed the great benefits we receive by receiving a son. All the rights of a redeemer. Do you remember what they are? Those who've lost everything in the promised land are restored back to their property in their rightful place there. They're rescued from slavery. Many, many good things from poverty. They're avenged of their enemy. And the widow of a childless widow of a relative is married, and the offspring, the property is held in trust by the Redeemer, that near relative. And Christ has become the closest relative we can ever have. Do you remember, closer than father, mother, sister, brother, or even lover, Desire of Ages says, is Christ our Savior. So he's preciously near. Now, becoming sons of God, as a result of God giving us his Son and our receiving him, is a tremendously important subject. And the reason why is found in Galatians 4:7. We mentioned it last evening. We're going to continue right on stepping higher and higher in this study. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Paul is the one who talks repeatedly about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he also mentions it. Romans 8, verse 17. If children are sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, of what are we heirs? You've heard many songs about this. Heir of the kingdom, oh, why dost thou slumber? Why do we sing that? In Matthew 19, verse 29, it tells you one thing we'll inherit. And since you have your Bibles, let's look at these texts. 19 and verse 29 of Matthew. Hurry along with me. I have many texts for you tonight. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, so on, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit what? Everlasting life. And how do you get it? By being good, right? You obtain everlasting life by being good, isn't that right? By getting better and better and better, and finally the Lord says, you're good enough, now I'll take you home. It says you'll inherit everlasting life. Another text like that is Matthew 25:34, and it tells you something else we inherit. Matthew 25:34. Don't forget, now we're talking about heirs. You become heirs by being sons. You become sons by receiving Jesus. And you receive him because God has given him to you, right? Don't forget the sequence. 25 of Matthew now, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, and these are the sheep, by the way, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what else do? We inherit the kingdom. Everlasting life, now the kingdom. It doesn't stop there. Revelation 21, verse 7. And the Bible is just filled with good things about what you inherit, and it's nice to know that you're an heir. 21 of Revelation, the 7th verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my what? There's the reason why you inherit it, right? You belong to the family. You've joined the family of God. You'll be his son, therefore you inherit all things. And back there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Now, when you put all those things together in one inheritance, it's extremely important to be an heir, right? Extremely important. And we as Seventh-day Adventists ought to know more about inheriting than any other denomination in the world. For this is the heart and soul of Adventism. In fact, Adventism without inheriting is almost ridiculous. And sometimes we look that way, and we must not look that way any longer. It's a marvelous thing to know that we inherit these things. We do not work for them. There's a place for works, but not in these things. Works have another area entirely. Now, ever since the days of Abraham, The inheritance has been important to the Jews. And go back to Genesis 15 now with me, and we'll put some pieces together. Genesis 15, 1 to 4, and also verse 7. And I want you to see how the first study and the second study are now joining with this last study here. Genesis 15, 1 to 4, and verse 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your great reward. Abraham responds to that last phrase, and he said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? What reward, you see? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, what good does it do to have a reward inheritance? I don't have any children. Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. You know, that was Ishmael. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. Now verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. That was the promised land, right? He said, You're going to have an heir. Don't worry about that. And you're going to inherit this precious land, the land of milk and honey, corn and of wine, the song says. A beautiful land filled with abundance of fruit and good things. Now, because of this promise, which Paul discusses many, many times in his writings, the Jews were proud to be descendants of Abraham. They said, the promised land is ours. God promised it to our father, Abraham. And we are heirs of Abraham and heirs of God and heirs of the kingdom as a result. And so they had many discussions with Christ about this. And Jesus repeatedly told them that those who received him were the true heirs, the true sons of God. And the Jews had difficulty accepting Jesus as the Messiah and the one who rightfully owned that property and could rightfully give it to the true heirs. And so they had many discussions about who are the heirs, and we'll discuss this later on. Abraham was worried because he was so old. Still no male child, you see. How could he inherit that land? And what good would it do to have it if he'd soon die? So he hoped to have someone to take the family name on and on the promised land. And he still didn't have that son. The Lord promised him he'd have that. Now, an inheritance is usually the result of a what? Of a will, that's right. Inheritance usually is the consequence of a will. That's how you know you're an heir, in fact. And the Lord does things just like this. In fact, we learned this from the Bible. The Bible had it before we had it. And the inheritance and the will are found in Hebrews 9, verse 15. You've heard it many times, so we talk about Hebrews 9 in many of our sermons. But we seldom talk about the will in Hebrews 9, verse 15. And we ought to go back and discover it once more, and I hope you do, and never forget it. For this cause, he, meaning Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Did you read the word will in there? Maybe you didn't see it, and I'll help you find it. If you take Philip's translation, you read this, it doesn't say he's the mediator of the New Testament. It says he's the administrator of the New Testament. And that's a very legitimate translation. We understand the word administrator quite well. He's the administrator of the New Testament. And the Lord became that when he went to the heavenly sanctuary, for the administration of the New Testament is conducted there. And we have to begin to understand our sanctuary truth in the light of the administrator of the New Testament. That is what he's doing there, and let's understand that better. Now, the word testament can be translated what? If you'd get an attorney or go to our association and draw up a will, at the top of the page they'd say, last will and what? Testament. That's legal language used today. A testament means it's your testimony. You are a witness verifying that this is your desire and wish, what you want to do with your property. It's called a testament. And a last testament is a will. And so as you write this out, it's a will. And Christ was doing that in what we call the New Testament or the New Covenant. Literally, it's a new will. The old covenant was an old will. The new one is a new will. And that's why we have a will, and that's why we have an inheritance, because it's found in the will. And Christ is the administrator of the new will. And I hope we begin to use this. In Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, following on, I'd like to read to you from the Living Letters Bible. It's a paraphrase, you know, but it's wonderful, for it puts it in such plain, common English that everyone can understand it. And it's very accurate in this respect, although it's a paraphrased. Now, if someone dies and leaves a will, verse 16, a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies. Isn't that nice? Someone dies, leaves a will, dash, a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies. No one gets anything until it's proved that the person who wrote the will is dead. Is that the King James says? Sure it does. The will goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While he is still alive, no one can use it to get any of those things that he has promised them. This is very legitimate translation or paraphrasing of Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Now, please never, never forget that the New Testament is a new will. And you must put the concept of becoming sons of God and therefore heirs into this area of the will. They all fit together. They're just one story. And the inheritance is the result of that. And when you understand what's in the will, things become very, very exciting. Now, a will is a different kind of a covenant or contract. A will is drawn up usually by one person. It's a unilateral agreement. One person's decision. This person doesn't tell you what you have to do. This person says, if you'd like to be part of my will, you do so and so. And you're left to your own choosing concerning that, right? So the second party can agree to the terms of the will and be included, or they can neglect the terms of the will and be excluded. It's your own free choice, no coercion at all. This is a kingdom of love. Right? That's the way it is. Whatever you please, do what you wish, the Lord says. Now, since the will is contingent upon the death of the one who makes the will, when Christ died on Calvary, the will was made effective. At that very moment when he died, the will went into effect. And from that time on, the New Testament has been effective, and it ought to be declared. We ought to use it and believe it. That's the only reason for the gospel story in the New Testament. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, at that time, Jesus ascended to heaven to administer or mediate his new will. And Adventists who have been teaching the sanctuary truth for a long time must go back and rediscover what he's really doing there. He's administering the will. That's the reason he's there. And Hebrews 9:15 says that he's the mediator of the New Testament. And it talks in this chapter, Hebrews 9, about his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And whether he's in the first apartment or second apartment, he's administering the will. That's his primary duty while there, and he loves to do this work. Now, he's way up there, and we are way down here. How do you administer a will from heaven way down here? God is wise, and he doesn't want us left out, so he left someone behind to take care of executing the will right here. He literally did that. He left someone behind to execute the will. He is the overall administrator. He sits by his Father. And there he administers the will, but he left executors here to do the administration of it. What does an executor of a will do? Well, by every possible means, he must search out all the relatives of the one who made the will. Every one of them. He must not leave out any means or it's illegal. And he can be punished for that. So he is held accountable for finding every possible person listed in that will and notifying them that they have a part in the inheritance or the estate of the one who's deceased. And so this is the job of the executors. So he must use public notices, news media like newspapers, all sorts of things. So he can find every heir. He must use the post office, mailing out the notices. People must go individually to different homes. All types of activity to search out and find those heirs. Now, Jesus said before he left this world in Mark 16, verse 15, and you've heard it many, many times, but perhaps not in this context. He said to his disciples, as you'll soon remember, these very unique words, and now you can understand a reason for them, which we often have omitted. Mark 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, every person. And what I'm trying to tell you is this is the search for the heirs. Now, I'd like to take the most famous Seventh-day Adventist text and place it right here in this context. What is the gospel that's to be preached in all the world? And you know, I want you to notice now, what's the most famous Adventist text, uniquely ours? It used to be Matthew 24:14. We seem to have forgotten some of these things in our haste and neglect these days. What does it say? Many people quote it this way, and this gospel should be preached to all the world. It doesn't say that. We somehow just shorten it up that way in our slanguage. It says, and this gospel of the what? Of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? A witness unto all nations. And then what? And there is no other sign like that in all the Bible where it says, and then shall the end come. All the other signs say, but the end is not yet. Or he is nigh, or even at the doors. But this one says, then shall the end come. It is the only sign like it. And we are to be the experts on the signs. We always thought we were. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, not until then, but at that time, the end shall come. And there's a very good reason for that. Very good reason. The gospel of the kingdom. How do we obtain the kingdom? How do we obtain the kingdom? Yes, Matthew 25:34. Didn't we study that tonight? Shall inherit the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is what then? You're going to inherit it. You are an heir. That's the good news of the kingdom. You'll inherit the kingdom. He's going to give it to you. Your name is written down in the will of the Lord. That inheritance is yours. That's the good news of the kingdom. And this is what we're to take to all the world, notifying every heir. Now, this is the gospel of Christ according to Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You must go back and study about this. What is the good news of Jesus or of Christ? Well, Christ is the Messiah, the one who sent from heaven. God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus, that son. If you receive him, then we become sons of God, and his sons then what? Heirs. So the good news of the Messiah is the same as the good news of the kingdom. Christ came as a human to make us heirs, to adopt us. Because he's made us heirs, we shall inherit the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that you are an heir. The kingdom is yours. So whether it's the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of Christ, it's one and the same. We're assuming you understand all of these things when you read this in the Bible. So Christ has come to accomplish this for us. Now, the only possible interpretation of the gospel commission is that he has appointed us and his disciples to execute the will. May I read it to you so you'll understand that I'm not a quack? Acts the Apostles, page 27. Two sentences. Before ascending to heaven, Christ gave his disciples their commission. He told them that they were to be the executors of the will. Their commission. He told them that they were to be the executors of the will, in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of eternal life. We have no other commission but this one. This is his sole commission to his disciples. This is our sole responsibility, to be executors of the will in all this world. This is the reason why Seventh-day Adventists exist. It is the primary reason why we exist. Executors of the will, in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of eternal life. Now, in order to accomplish this legally, to be responsible, prudent executors, which the law requires, we must diligently search out every heir. Every heir. And it's a much different task than we've imagined it to be, or that we've done in the past on most occasions. Much different. We must find every heir. It's the command of the administrator to all of his associates. It says, take it to every creature. And in the first angel's message, it says in Revelation 14:6, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and whom? And people. And when this is achieved, then shall the end come. Why? Because every heir is notified. We have witnessed to every nation, to every person, to every heir. When that work is completed, the end will come. That's what Jesus is waiting for. He's been waiting a long, long, long time for us to accomplish his work in the last days. No other sign is like that. So the failure to proclaim and execute the will is delaying the coming of our Lord. And because we do this so poorly, it appears to me at the present time, and you're going to think I'm a heretic now, it does not appear to me the way we're doing the job he's coming for a long time, unless somebody else proclaims the will. That's a fact. The Lord is going to have to move us, many of us, out of our pews and out of the church and put somebody in our place to find someone who'll do the job. He really is. If I am not executing that will by finding every heir, I'm useless to him. I do not appreciate the will. I do not find it a great thing, a glorious thing. And I'm doing many other good things, perhaps. But I'm not doing the task commissioned to me by the administrator. And he's waiting for that task to be finished. Waiting and waiting and waiting. How many years for us has he waited now? Friends, this is very serious business. We've been patting ourselves in the back for years for doing many good things. I would not disparage any good thing we have done. But if we've left out the primary task, how much good is all the rest? We will never become a successful denomination until we proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the executing of the will. We must become executors. We're commissioned by him to do this. And especially those of us who are ordained. This is our task. In Ephesians 1:14, Paul talks about this, and many, many places you can find this in Ephesians 1:14. For he is our peace, which is the earnest of our inheritance, speaking of the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. When he sent the Holy Spirit down, he said, I'm sending you earnest money, but it wasn't money. The third person of the Godhead. I'm sending him to you. He is the guarantee. I will forfeit this person of great value if I do not carry through on my promise concerning the will. So he said, I leave you my spirit as the assurance that I will not change my mind, that I will carry out my promise. It's a guarantee. We have much assurance in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to pause here and say that here is our authorization for public and private evangelism. May I add, it is the only authorization we have for public or private evangelism? There is none other. This is it. This is the reason for it. It doesn't matter how you inform the heirs as long as you inform them. You can do it house to house. You can do it from business to business. You can do it by letters. You can do it by newspapers, by TV, by radio, by public meetings. You can do it by schools or any other way you wish, by books. But you must notify all the heirs. We must not leave out one. We must use all the possible media available to notify heirs. That's why we exist. And especially in these last days when he's soon to come again and give us that inheritance. Now, he said, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached, and our language has changed greatly, it doesn't really say preached, for we confuse our words often. In the New English Bible, it says proclaimed. A proclamation is different than most of our preaching. The text in the Old Testament, Isaiah, where it says published like glad tidings, the same thought is there. Something published in the media, like a town crier in the old days, go up and down the street shouting, you know, your heirs, your heirs, your heirs. There's a will, your name is there. And up and down the streets, and the people would flock out to hear him as he published the good news. This is what it says in Matthew 24:14. It doesn't say preached. Now, in the old concept of preaching that we had in bygone years, which was a proclamation of the gospel, it would say that. But today we think preaching is many other things. And seldom do you ever hear proclamation from the pulpit of any church anymore. It's a declaration of the will, a proclaiming, so you hear the news like a newsboy in bygone years saying, you know, extra, 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 so-and-so just killed or something like that, you see. The extra now is a will. Your name is in the will. And the town crier goes up and down all the cities and all the streets and every house around the globe proclaiming the good news, and people just love it. Now, somehow or other, we're telling them everything except the fact that they're heirs. And we wonder why they don't think it's good. We tell them they must do this, and they must do that, and they must stop doing that. We say, why don't you do it? The Lord never told us to do that. He never said to do that. Teach them all things, providing they know they're an heir. When they discover they're heirs, then you can start teaching once they accept that as a fact. That makes life different. Now, this is a most pleasant work. Very enjoyable. You know, it's not gritting your teeth and say, I'll knock on that door if it kills me. They come out, you know, and scold you and you run away with your tail between your legs. It isn't like that. It's nothing like that. That's the most perverted concept of an executor's work that I can ever think of. The devil has really tricked us to prevent us from declaring and proclaiming the good news. He really has. Just a total perversion of gospel proclamation. Almost complete. It isn't like that at all. I hesitate to make this analogy, but it's the best I can think of. If you can find a better one, please let me know. Several years ago, there was a TV program called The Millionaire. Here was a man who would find a certain person, and he would give it to his executor, so to speak. He would take a cashier's check for $1 million for a certain individual, and the program would tell about the search for that rich person who did not know he or she was rich. You know, sometimes he had to chase them all over the hill and dale, right? They'd run. They thought it was the FBI after them or something like that. And he would chase this person, all sorts of things he'd have to do, for they're very elusive. Executor's work is just like that, you know? Some evangelists are out knocking on their doors after midnight because you can't find them home during the day. Or they'll never answer the door. In the big cities now, no one will answer the doors. So you have to call them on the telephone if you can find a number. And we do much Bible study work by telephone nowadays in big cities where it's so dangerous. It's a necessity. It doesn't matter how you do it. But somehow you must find that person. He had to find them in person to notify them. And the story tells about how he'd find this person, the great chase, the discovery, and finally the reaction of the person, and often how they would spend it. Now, some people were totally unbelieving, were they not? In fact, most of them, as I recall, the programs I saw, and I haven't seen one for years, very strange reactions, just like us. Some would grab it and spend it a few minutes' time, you know. Some would probably save it for years. A lady came to me several years ago in a church I pastored. She'd never seen a cashier's check. Someone gave it to her for a bonus for Christmas, and she was an elderly lady. And she thought it was a bad check. She'd never seen one like that, so she never cashed it. She was afraid to. Afraid they might take her off to jail. Months and months later, she showed me this check. Very suspicious and doubtful. And here her employer was trying to give her a nice gift, and she hadn't cashed it yet. Months after Christmas time. Some heirs are like that, you know. They just won't do a thing with it. Now, this is just a very faint symbol of the delightful work of God's executors going out to find the heirs. Just a brief symbol of it. Christ has assigned us to this glorious task. Now, since we've been preaching and selling and teaching and persuading and arm twisting and all kinds of things with the executor's work, I would like to launch on the Washington Conference tonight the work of the executor. And I hope that hundreds of you and thousands of you follow my example. I want to take the opportunity to begin here what God has asked me to do and you to do, and the only reason for public evangelism. Would you listen carefully? Dear friends, I as an ambassador and representative of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, do hereby notify every one of you that your brother has died and left a will in which your name is written as an heir. According to his will, you are to receive eternal life, a place in the everlasting kingdom, as a prince or a princess, a place in the new earth, and to share in all things that are his. Would you please make certain to be present at his coming, when he returns to give you the inheritance and take you to his or your kingdom?
You are now heirs. You've now heard the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed. I want to ask you a question. How many heirs are here tonight? Let me see. How many heirs are here tonight? I don't see all your hands up. I'm not being critical. Don't you want to be an heir? He didn't ask if you joined the church, did he? Is that what it says? He hasn't asked you to join the church. He hasn't asked, are you baptized? Has he? Doesn't ask that. He hasn't asked you to stop sinning. Has he? No, he hasn't asked that. None of those questions. The executors don't ask questions. The executors proclaim, right? Isn't that true? Executors proclaim. While we're yet enemies, Christ what? Died for us. He doesn't ask any questions. He died for you before you ever heard about him, didn't he? And for me. He tells you about the will because he's died for you. He sends the executors to let you know about this. This is the very first work of the gospel. It's not until you discover you're an heir that you even become a Christian. Do you know that? Not until then. There are no Christians until they're heirs. None. As soon as you discover you're an heir, you say, how did I get to be an heir? By receiving him. He's your brother. He came and lived as a human being. As many receive him, they are the sons of God and therefore heirs. You are an heir. He's adopted you. He's the closest relative you can have. Is he not? Closer than father, mother, sister, brother, or lover is Christ. How many heirs here tonight? When you go out tonight and tomorrow morning and to the next day, ask somebody, what's the good news? The good news is I'm an heir. So are you. Is that right? Isn't that true? You don't act very excited. You know, you act like that program. I'm afraid you're going to throw the check in the wastebasket. Isn't that right? You upset me a little bit. And I can see you tomorrow morning go along, you know, and here comes one of the saints, we call them. And I'm not critical of that word. I like that word. And you say, I wonder if I ought to tell him, you know, he's an heir, or she is. Gulp. You know, he might think I'm a quack. What kind of a kook are you, you know? They'll lock you up someplace. Not at all. Not at all, friends. That man who took the $1 million around, you know, never feared being termed a fanatic. Not a bit, did he? Never feared that at all. The people had all the trouble were those receiving the check. Isn't that right? The only trouble the executor had, you know, was chasing them down and convincing them. But they had all the problems. You act like you have problems. Don't you? You know, am I an heir? Well, like you're pumping water, you know, or something like that. You're not sure. When Jesus became human, preciously human, our own brother, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God was incorporating you into his family. I want you. You're mine. Don't you know your mind? As many as receive him are the sons and his sons' heirs. And the gospel news is for you. Every one of you. Don't you know that? This is the heart and soul of all Adventism. It really is. Why? Well, because that king is coming back, our brother, with the inheritance for the heirs. He's now sitting in the closing work of his administration. And he's going down the whole list of all professed heirs to see if they've really received him, if they really believe. And then our rich brother is coming back like Boaz to give us all those marvelous things that the Redeemer accomplishes, all of them. Now the time is becoming very urgent. Because he's been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And so he says in the third call, go out and compel them to come in. Don't take no. I want them. I've died for them. I've given everything for them. Go out and bring them in by marvelous love. Don't wait. Run. Hurry. The time is very short. In Sacramento a few years ago, in the middle of the night, in a residential area, two gasoline tanker trucks collided on that residential street. And gasoline just poured out all down the streets for two or three blocks, filling the gutters and going down in the sewers. And one little spark would set a whole neighborhood on fire. Just about that time, two policemen came by in a cruiser, and they saw the circumstances, and they parked their car. And on the dead run, one down one side of the street and one down the other, they just beat down doors, screaming, "Get out of your house! There's fire! Run! Get out! Run! Fast!" Nobody became angry at all. They evacuated a whole neighborhood. Just a few minutes' time. And a few minutes later, the whole street was ablaze as the fire departments came and tried to put out a half a dozen houses burning down. And how thankful they were. And the paper had two pictures the next day of two police officers who dared to scream and holler and warn and shout, who recognized the emergency and proclaimed the wonderful, wonderful news. Save your life, run. Leave your beds, leave everything, run. And they were heroes. Friends, someday someone's going to ask us, "You knew and you never told us?" May God help us to understand the glorious privilege of being a Seventh-day Adventist in these last days with such tremendous good news, just tremendous news. And to be a preacher today is greater than any king that's ever lived. You know that? Greater than any king. To be ordained to proclaim good news like this, people have never heard news like this. They're dying for lack of this news. Just hungry, just yearning, longing for it. And we tell them so many other things. Oh, friends, I beg of you tonight. First of all, decide. Choose. Are you an heir? Christ says so. He's commissioned disciples by the hundreds. Go out and find them. Tell them. Convince them. I will send my Spirit to indict your words. Tell them. I'm telling you. You're heirs. Every one of you. Every one of you. Do you really believe this with all your heart? Do you really believe it? Tell somebody, will you? Don't wait for me to do it for you. Tell them about it. And tell them they are, in the nicest, sweetest words. And then, friends, every day dedicate yourself to the proclamation. We are heirs. We are sons. God has adopted us. What a marvelous, marvelous thing God has done for us in that little package in Bethlehem's manger. God's gift to man. May your hearts just thrill with how much God loves you. And may that same warmth be communicated as you tell the whole world their heirs. And then the end shall come, and our brother the king shall come. And for that work as executors, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into your inheritance, the joy of your Lord, and there will be with him forevermore." May this be your glorious experience, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.